Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Man, it's good to be with you guys. Happy New Year to some of you guys we missed last week. It's great to see you back in the building. I love January. I was telling the first hour, you know, first of all, it snows in January, so for those of us who are skiers, that's, you know, like prime time. But also, January is just a chance to reboot. It's a chance that, you know, some of the bad stuff, the bad habits, the lapses that you had in 2016, those things can kind of fall off. And as we hit January, it's just a natural kind of thing, whether it's diet or taking up some new discipline or some new activity. It's just a great time to reboot, isn't it? This series that we're going to do called Crossing Over is a little bit like that. There was an old discipleship study. It's been around for years. It's still around. It's one of my favorites ever. If you've never done the Experiencing God study by Henry Blackaby, it is absolutely powerful. I would encourage you guys to do it. You can pick it up at any of the Christian bookstores or order it online, that kind of stuff. And it's 13 weeks of glory, man. It just really is. It will open your eyes to how this life of faith works. And one of the kind of driving principles behind it is this statement. The statement that you cannot stay where you are and go with God. Or you can't stay the way that you are and be changed. God is in motion. God is moving. God is very fluid in what He's doing. And He tries to draw us into that plan and that purpose. He knows where He's going and He wants us to be a part of it. Well, you can't stay where you are and go with God. You can't stay the way that you are and be changed the way that God wants you. You've got to cross the line. And this series out of the book of Joshua is about crossing the line. Now, if you're not familiar with where that is in your Bibles, it's the sixth book in your Old Testament. So start at Genesis, count to six, and you should find it. It's right after the book of Deuteronomy and before the book of Judges. And we're going to kind of invest ourselves here for the next several weeks. And so I hope you enjoy it. I hope it challenges you. I think there are a lot of areas that it's going to challenge us. I hope that you are encouraged by it, and hopefully you are just kind of strengthened in your discipleship as we walk into it. Here's the deal about Joshua and the deal about this Crossing Over series. The journey from deliverance to discipleship really seems like a great and thrilling thing. Most people are all, yeah, I want to be a part of that. I want to be delivered. I want to have that life of Christ. And then you have to start living it. And it's kind of a slap in the face sometimes. You know it's worth it. I'm not saying it's not worth it. But what you find somewhere in there is that the process takes a whole lot longer maybe than you would like for it to, and certainly more than you expected for it to. And not only that, you realize it's kind of hard. It's not easy. And God knows that. And He knows that in our lives. He knew that in the New Testament. And Joshua really is a picture of that process in the life of national Israel all the way back in the Old Testament. So there's a lot of things that we're going to be able to get off of that. Here's the point, that God, as He addresses Joshua, is very, very confident, is very, very certain that Joshua was not just meant to be delivered, that Israel was not just meant to be delivered from slavery to Egypt. In fact, if God had intended that to be the case, then Israel could have just lived out in the desert, died out in the wilderness, and that would have been fine. But God, in fact, brings them to the brink of the promised land once, and they kind of fall back. We'll talk about that here in a minute. And then 40 years later, brings them back again with the intention that they be not just delivered, but deliberate disciples, that they cross the line to live in the place, to live the life that God intended. That part of that process is they would have to fight. They were going to struggle, they were going to participate, and ultimately they were going to possess. That is almost a metaphor for the Christian life, that sometimes it's a struggle. I don't think I have to tell many of you guys that. Sometimes it's hard that God's values and world values are constantly clashing, and we're kind of somewhere in the middle, and sometimes you feel like you're getting pounded on both sides, don't you? Well, so this is for us. to possess the life, the land that God promised that we would. And so let's look in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. The first three or four verses are really kind of environment, their atmosphere, the ambiance, their background for this life. So here's how it goes. Now, it came about after the death of Moses. Moses died, all right? Just so you know, he's passed. After Moses died, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise and cross this Jordan." Here's where we get the series title. Cross the line, crossing over. "Cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far," and he describes the expanse, the extent of the land. Now, we're going to come back and talk about that here in just a minute. But he goes on in verse 5 to say, "And no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you nor forsake you." Now, if you look at your notes, I've listed three or four things that are going on there that you need to understand to really get some clarity and definition about what's going on in the world. The first thing you need to get is this, that it was a time of international uncertainty. Does that sound familiar? We live in a world that internationally things are uncertain. Well, the precipitating event, the thing that was really kind of rocking the world and kind of filling up the news headlines back in the day, the PNN, the Palestine News Network, was reporting on this, you know, a lot. And that was this, that Israel was moving into Palestine. There's a problem with that because there are several million Canaanites that live in the land of Palestine, that lived in the land of Canaan, as it was called then. Now, that should prompt a question. And one of the things that we try to do at the Heights Fellowship is we think one of the things that makes us deliberately different is we're not afraid to address some of these hard questions. And one of the hard questions that comes out of the study of Joshua in particular is this: why would a loving God allow and at times even direct entire nations and cities and families and people, men, women, children, to be wiped out? If God is so loving, then why does he allow that, or why does he even direct it? People who are not believers, who want to hammer on the Christianity and the scripture and the Bible and those kind of things, love this question. Anybody ever heard anybody ask it? You ever wondered how to answer it? We're going to give you the answer. This is, and not only does it help you understand our text, it helps you understand your time. So there's a lot of stuff here. What I want you to do is listen to the words that God gave Joshua. He said, "Just as I promised Moses." And so it's a reference to something before. The question is, okay, what did God say to Moses? You might want to hold your place here. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 34. Don't feel like you have to get there, but I'm going to have it on screen, all right? Deuteronomy 34 says this. This is where God makes this promise, or one of the places God makes this promise to Moses. So here's what God says. "So Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho." Moses is on the east side of the Jordan River where the children of Israel have camped, where the nation of Israel is camped. They're on the east side of the Jordan River, climbs this really big tall mountain, and he can see forever out there around, okay? He can see for miles and miles and miles and miles all around. "And the Lord says to him," he shows him all of the land, and it shows him land as far as Gilead and Dan and Naphtali and Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea and the Negev and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Now, that's just giving you some geography. Here's what God says to Moses. "Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore,'" now look at this, "'to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So the promise goes back to Moses and goes back even further to as far back as Abraham. Do you know how far back that is? Maybe as far as 600 to 800 years, almost a millennium. Here's my point. When God made the promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob saying, I will give this land to your descendants, none of the people who were living there at the time of Joshua lived there. They had moved in the interim. And guys, we're not talking about, you know, a month or a year or you know, 10 years. We're talking hundreds of years. These guys had moved in and become entrenched in that area. And the Lord says, this land, Abraham, I am deeding to you. This is your rightful place. I made it, I'm giving it to you. And so the deed for the land resides with Abraham and his descendants. And he says, I have let you see it to Moses. He said, Moses, I'm going to let you see it, but here's a secret. You're never going to cross the Jordan. Moses, you're going to die before you get to cross. Somebody else is actually going to go take possession of it, just so you know that. And so this is the promise God made to Moses, and he references another promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Well, where do you find that? Go even further back in your Bibles to Genesis 15. Don't worry about turning there. It's on the screen. And God says to Abraham, or Abram as he was called at the time, know for what? Certain. This is not in question. Know for certain. And then he prophesies some amazing things. First of all, your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Do you know what he's talking about? The Egyptian slavery, where the whole nation, all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are enslaved in Israel, or in Egypt for 40 years or for 400 years. So this was prophesied all the way back to Abraham. And then look at this. But I will judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. You know what that's talking about? The Exodus. That's what happened when God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, whoa, baby, let my people go. Huh? Yeah. And they come out of there. That's prophesying the Exodus. And then he tells Abraham, listen, and you're going to die in peace. But then look at 16. And this is huge to understanding what's happening in Joshua. Then in the fourth generation, they will return. In other words, they're going to go to Egypt, they're going to be enslaved, they're going to be delivered, and they are going to return to this place. And he says, they'll return here, and this is important to understand, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Anybody ever heard of an Amorite? What is an Amorite? Is that something that falls from the sky and crashes to the ground? It's not a satellite, it's not a meteorite, maybe an Amorite, who knows? The Amorites were kind of a loose name for a tribe or the people who lived in that land. In fact, if you read about their groups of peoples kind of loosely grouped under the name Canaanite, that included Amorites, Hittites, Hivites, Canaanites, they're the people that were going to be living in that land. And God says the people who are living here, their iniquity is not yet complete. What does that mean? That means this, y'all. It's a great New Testament truth that God is unbelievably patient with us, that God is amazingly, amazingly long-suffering with our world. The New Testament says this, that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. You ever heard that truth? This is an Old Testament picture of that. That for hundreds of years, for generation after generation after generation, God was waiting for these people that had squatted on this land to change, to turn to Him, to repent. You say, well, how would they know the truth? Because Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived out the truth of God before them, spoke of the truth of God to them. They had witness. They had testimony. They saw what changed lives look like. They understood what repentance would be and that God was going to send a deliverer. They looked at the sacrifices that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob gave, and from their faithful lives, they saw this is what it looks like and this is how it works, and they had rejected it, and their children had rejected it, and their children's children had rejected it, and the next generation had rejected it. And God said, there's going to come a time when the cup will be so full, and then I will bring my people back, and they will dispossess those people from the land, and my people will possess what is rightfully theirs. Now do you understand? Here's what that means today. That the Palestinians who are descended from the ancient Philistines, if you want to know, that's where we get the name, the word, have no legal right to that land. That the Arabs have no legal right to that land. That comes direct from God through Abraham to the nation or the descendants of Abraham, which we call Israel. That area is theirs. And so you can fight about who's there and who's not there, but God already deeded that land. And so God says, listen, when the iniquity of the Amorite is full, when they have filled their cup of wrath to the brim, then I'm going to bring you in and you are going to dispossess them. And if I tell you to wipe them out, you are acting as my arm of judgment on an entire nation or a people or city or whatever, because they had their chance. And now I'm moving to do my will in this place. It's all about the sovereignty of God to give and to take according to his will. But these guys had the opportunity and refused to repent. And so it's international uncertainty is going on there. The second thing you see is that there is a lot of transition going on with Israel itself. Because up until this point, for now a whole generation, they've done nothing but wander around in the wilderness. They have lived out in the Arabian Peninsula as nomads. God had provided manna. God had made sure their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out. He had protected and preserved them, but they're going into a whole different lifestyle. They're going from slaves in Egypt to a free nation in the Promised Land. They're going from the promise of God to the possessors of that promise. They're going from wandering in the desert to being warriors to enact what God would have them enact. They go from being nomadic to being established. They go from being outsiders to all of a sudden being participants with that. In a very real sense, the book of Joshua is a picture of what it is to be a Christian. Because all of those things kind of apply to us. It's a really good picture of that. And Israel is going through this transition. Listen, when you become a Christian, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Your old way of looking at things, that has to change. Your old way of acting, that has to change. Your old kind of affiliations, those change in light of the Lordship of Christ in your life. And it's a picture of what happens with us. And so it becomes not only a kind of a time of transition, it becomes a time of interpersonal challenge for us. The generation that preceded this group with Joshua, their parents and grandparents had failed miserably. They had been one other time at this same place and had turned in fear away from crossing the Jordan, from crossing the line and going into the land of promise to receive what God gave them. And they backed off from that. And because of that, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years and died. Not a one of them made it. The thing that really scared them is that this national enterprise, we're going to read about this here in a minute, this thing that God was leading them to do was going to endanger them and their future. It was going to put them and their families at risk. And there's a great lesson in that for us as believers. To live actively, to live vitally as a believer in your world today, that's going to put you, it's going to put your reputation, it's going to even put your family, your testimony at risk. It's going to put your livelihood at risk. It's a part of being a believer. We in the West are only now beginning to start to see an understanding of that. The rest of the world has got that for a long time. Believers everywhere else know what it is to pay that price. We're just beginning to see it, and it's not going to get better. Elections don't change what the national posture is, okay? Okay. Are you willing to cross the line and live that life? That's what Joshua is about. That's the question for us today. Not only that, but Moses, their deliverer, the man that talked face to face with God, is gone. And we've got Joshua. Now, Joshua's a fairly well-known guy. Joshua's been Moses' intern for 40 years. How would you like to be the backup quarterback for 40 years? But he was. And he did that job beautifully and faithfully. And now Moses is gone, and God has said, all right, congratulations, all this change, all this new stuff, it's all over you, baby. And Joshua is untried. Nobody knows what to expect from him. By the way, does this sound like our nation? Unproven? He's old school, too. For all you guys my age, Joshua is old school. Joshua didn't know how to text either. He didn't get, you know, Snapchat and Instagram and InstaChat and all of those kind of things either. He was old school, and so he's trying to lead this new generation into this place, and there's great challenge, not just for the people, but for Joshua. Now, here's the great thing. God comes to Joshua, and he speaks to him. He encourages him. He instructs him, and he'll do the same thing with us. And so there are three things, really, I want you to see in this communication. Three things that should encourage you this morning. Number one, and most of my material is going to be on this first point. The last two points kind of flow really fast after this one. First is this. First principle of crossing over is that the life of faith takes courage, not cowardice. God has called you to courage, not cowardice. Some of us in our natural posture, we just fear, you know, and that's okay. You need to know that because many of those people that were following Joshua were that way. Maybe Joshua was that way because God tells him three times, be courageous. Here's what he says. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you, so be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn even to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to obey, to do according to all that is written in it. For that way you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Did you get the dominant phrase in that passage? Be strong and courageous. You think God's trying to tell him something? God, so what you're saying is be strong and courageous? Yes, Joshua, that's what I'm saying. And when God said strong, what he meant was, listen, have the power, have the ability to stand and to hold what I've given you. But God doesn't just drop it there. He says, be courageous. That means you're going to need to do that. You're going to need to be strong in the midst of adversity. That's where the courage comes in. And so understand this, believer. The life you are called to live as you cross the line in business, in school, interpersonal relationships, family, wherever you may find yourself moving forward is this. As God calls you to cross the line, he says, listen, be strong. Have the abilities that I've given you. Employ those abilities. But know you're going to do it in the face of adversity. You're going to have to be courageous. And it's a call for us not just to arm ourselves with ability, but to strengthen and fortify ourselves with courage. And notice what the cause and the source of the courage is. He doesn't say, like a lot of us have said as parents, is, oh, honey, listen, just believe in yourself and you can make it. You can do this. You can do anything you want to do. God says, listen, you try that and you're going to have a struggle, buddy. But look at the end of verse 5, he said, I will not forsake you. I will not fail you. The source of confidence, the source of the courage, the source of the power is God saying, I will be with you. Nobody will stand against you as long as I am with you. And so he acknowledges and encourages Joshua to remember three things. Remember my power. I have all power. Remember my presence. I'm going to be with you. Remember my perseverance. I will not forsake you. And some of you guys this morning, the greatest truth of the day for you is this: God did not forsake you. You may be struggling mightily. God has not left you. God is fighting with you and for you. Come up under his power. Understand his presence in your life and seek his perseverance in doing his will. All right? Not yours. Now, where do we find some of that in the Bible? This isn't the only place it's said. John 16, 33, Jesus said, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage." There's that word. "I have overcome the world." Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, "Listen, even to the point of death, for some of us, your success is going to be being faithful unto death. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." Romans 12, 21, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 2 Peter 1, 3, seeing that his divine power has granted us what? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything, every resource that you have, God supplies by his Holy Spirit in your life. God supplies by the presence of the church around you. God is in the process of supplying everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness. And whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Amen? Amen. And so the source of courage and confidence is there for Joshua and for us. By the way, Joshua understood this full well. If you want to go back in your Bibles, and hold your place here, you may want to turn in them a few books back to Numbers chapter 13. And I don't feel like you have to go there, but I want to spend a minute on this. This is one of the most valuable lessons Joshua ever learned. While he is Moses' intern, out in the middle of the wilderness, God brings the whole nation of the Jews. And keep in mind, guys, we're not talking about 10 people or 100 people or 1,000 people or a city of 150 or 200,000 people. We're talking about upwards of 3 million Israelites. He brings them to the edge of the promised land. Moses sends out 12 spies, of whom Joshua is one. And Joshua and his buddies go into the land and they're gathering intel. This is how we did it before satellites and spies, all right? We send people over there. And they're on the ground going through the land, looking it over, getting stuff to bring back with them. And they get back and they have this big moment of show and tell. And two of the spies, Joshua and a guy named Caleb that we're going to talk about in a month or so, Caleb, get together and they say, "Oh my goodness, it is absolutely unbelievable. You all have this guy at your work. We can do this. It's great. It's amazing. Look at the fruit, how bountiful and wonderful. It's a place flowing with milk and honey." And the other 10 guys go, whoa, slow down, pump the brakes, boys. It is flowing with milk and honey. No doubt about its ability to produce and be fertile. However, but, isn't it amazing, in the middle of all those glowing God reports, there's always some but that's got to pop up, right? But the people, they're huge. The cities are well fortified. We can't penetrate them. We can't beat them. We are not an army like they have an army. They have better technology. They're in place. They have resources. There's no way a group of nomads from the desert are going to walk in here and beat these guys. And they have this huge battle within the spies, and the spies say no. And they send this out to the nation, and the nation begins to freak out. It says that people begin to cry, that they begin to weep, they begin to wail and to mourn, and they grumbled in chapter 14 against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt or even in the wilderness. Why would God bring us here to be killed? Why would our women and children become fodder, become targets for these strong enemies? What have you done? Why has God done this to us? We must turn away and go back to another kind of life." That was what they did. And Joshua and Caleb, chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 6, step forward and say, no. No, they tear their clothes. They say, no, God has given us this land. It's exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land. Don't rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. For the Lord is going to remove their protection and give them into our hands. Two guys against 3 million guys. Who do you think is going to win that battle? 3 million guys. And it says that the congregation picked up rocks and they said, "We are done with you guys. You're trying to get us killed and we are going to do away with you." And they were going to stone them. You know why they didn't? Because look down. The very last part of that chapter, or chapter 14, verse 10. "But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel." God shows up and stops it. Except for the miracle of God showing up, Joshua would have been stoned 40 years before. He knew what it was to stand in the face of tremendous adversity, to have a whole nation plied against you, ready to kill you because you've chosen to try to believe what God said you could do. And so Joshua is here, and God has said to him, "Listen, here we are again. Be strong and courageous." So here's a little point of application, if you don't mind. Listen, if you can find a better faith, if you can find a faith that will back you through the trials of life and death and into eternity, if you can find a faith that will give you the power to live and the courage to die and the ability to face your today or your tomorrow and your Creator with confidence different than this, then follow it. Man, I didn't expect to hear the preacher say that. No, go ahead. Follow that. That's what you want. That's what you need. Here's the problem. There's only one. And it's this one. There is no other. There's not an alternate. There's not a substitute. This is the victory that overcomes. Your faith in the God of Abraham. Your faith in the God of Isaac and Jacob. Your faith in the God of Joshua. Your faith in the God of the apostles. That's the same God. It's the same faith. Follow that and follow it completely. Be strong and courageous. The message to Joshua is the same message to us today. Maybe when you became a believer, they were not supportive. You thought they would be excited for you, and they met you with a collective groan. Oh, no. Be strong and courageous. Maybe they even actively opposed your life of faith. Be strong and courageous. Maybe they picked up rocks, figuratively or real, to throw at you because your deference to God made you different than them. Be strong and courageous. It's the message to Joshua, and it's the message to us. And God gives him a path beginning in verse 7. He says, "Listen, be careful to do this law." And it's interesting, in verse 7, he inserts an intensifier before courageous. Be very courageous. Be careful to do this law. Be comprehensive. Do all of the law. Be constant. Don't deviate from doing this law. Be consistent. Let it be in your mind and your mouth and your motions. But folks, here's the point. People all the time say, "How can I take the next step as a believer?" Let me give you the first step as a believer, all right? Invest yourself in the Scripture. Oh, man, I knew you were going to say that. I know it's simple. Invest yourself in the Scripture. It made all the difference in my life, and I haven't seen anyone yet that it doesn't work on. That's what God is telling Joshua. And notice this. He says to be very courageous. Do you get that? to live a life according to the scripture requires incredible courage, because the point of reference of the scripture and the point of reference of culture or you or anything else are always different. And the challenge that demands courage is to bring your life into subjection to the scripture. And that's why God says, be careful to do it. Pay attention to it. Be aware of what it is, and you can't do that if you're not invested in it. Do all of it. Don't just do part of it, just the parts you like or the parts that are comfortable. Do all of it. Be consistent and constant in that. Don't deviate to the right or left. You're going to get tired. You're going to have other opinions. You're going to want to quit. Don't. Be constant. And then be consistent of mind and mouth. Let it be in your mind. Let it be on your lips. Let it be in the way that you live. Mind and mouth and motion should all agree with what the scripture says. That's hard. That's very, very kind of basic, step by step by step by step. Don't deviate. If you want to see the success of the Lord, then do that. Be very courageous in that. And God says, listen, just like I was with Moses in the past, just like I'm going to be with you in the future, Joshua, check this, I'm that way with you right now. I am present with you right now. And I thought about some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. Philippians 1:6, confidence of this, that he who began a good work will be faithful to perfect it, to complete it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Hebrews 10:23, for he who promised is what? Faithful. This is the plan of God, y'all. You guys are nothing but new Joshuas. He's calling you into this life. Second guiding principle, the life of faith takes diligence, not negligence. Now, I'm going to read you the next part of the text, and it's going to sound really confusing. It's really not when you understand what's going on. Listen to this. So Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you're going to cross the Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess it. That's pretty straightforward. Go to the leadership and have them tell all the people, get ready, 3 days we go. D-Day is in 3 days. That part's easy. Here's where it gets confusing, and a lot of people lose it. This is rich. Now, to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, who are they? They are some of the tribes of Israel. They are some of the states, if you want to call it that, of Israel. These tribes had been allowed to settle down and take possession of the land east of the Jordan River. Palestine, the land of promise, is on the west side of the Jordan River. So these guys already have homes, already have cities, they're already established, they've already got themselves in place and they're settled and they're comfortable and they've got everything they need. They've got this great life. And God says to those tribes, you need to tell them this. Remember what the word Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you this rest. He's given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle will remain in this land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, in other words, on the east side. But you shall cross before your brothers in full battle array, all your valiant warriors, and you shall help them. You see what God's saying? Just because you're settled, just because you're established, just because your faith has found a comfortable spot, just because you like this place in life that you are, don't think that you're done. You've got to cross in full battle array. Strap on your sword, get your shield, grab your spear, get your shoes, get your helmet. Let's go. You're going over there with them because you're going to help them fight the battle to win their land too. Just like they helped you, you're going to help them. See where I'm going with this? See where God's going with this? Diligence, not negligence. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Here's literally what God is saying to them. Here's what Joshua instructs the people. You may be at the place of life where you're ready to retire. Man, my kids are raised and they're gone. I'm an empty nester. You may be at the place of life saying, you know what? We're just establishing a family and we're trying to get going here. You may be at that place in life saying, man, I'm going to wait until I'm out of school because this is the most important thing for me to do in my life right now. You may be at that place in life saying, you know what? I just finished school. I got to establish this career. I'm engaged. I'm about to be married. Or I really want to be engaged and about to be married, so I'm pursuing that. And after I get all of that, then I'm going to go do and be what God wants me to be. Then I'm going to get involved in the church. Then I'm going to get involved in a life group. Then I'm going to get involved in discipleship and do all that kind of stuff. Stop! If you're not doing it now where you are, what makes me think you're going to do it then? Man, ground zero at the Heights Fellowship are life groups. And only a small percentage of our people have actually invested in them. You're lucky. This is your lucky day. The salesman in me is about to come out. Randy Bunyard is floating around this building somewhere, and it's not too late for you to get invested in a life group. Find him. Stop using the excuse of kids or school or sports or education or career or engagement or whatever. Get involved. Your job is to cross in full battle array, ready for the war. Stop using whatever excuse you've got and move into this crossing the line, crossing the Jordan as God has called you to. It's time to stop making excuses, y'all. It requires preparation. It requires urgency. 3 days, God said. Don't think just because you've arrived that you're done. You never retire from God. Ever. How cool is that? Had a conversation with one of our senior citizens after the first hour, and he was telling me, man, thank you for that. God is showing me stuff. He said, I've got two people, and he named them. He said, I've got to go share Christ with them this week. And I said, how long you known him? He said, years, 50 years. He said, I've never shared with one of them, and God put it on my heart through this to do that. How cool is that? You never retire from God. You're not done. Stop using sports or your kids' activities. Man, those things take a back seat. God told these Israelites, leave your children, leave your wives. You've got to cross over and do this thing for me. That's not saying family's not important. That's saying what God is directing you to do as far as his purpose takes precedence. So you tell the coach, no, they're not going to be there for Wednesday night practice. No, they're not going to be there for Sunday tournaments or games. You can find somebody else. I'm going to choose to let my family be blessed by God rather than do something on their own. God takes precedence. Cross over. Cross the line. And then the third thing real quickly is this. The life of faith requires willingness, not stubbornness. And that's where it runs smack dab into good old West Texas independence. Listen, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and you can tell God, and I hope they'll be all right. The people responded, no, we're willing. You read verses 16 through 18, they said, just as we obeyed Moses, Joshua, we're going to follow you. We get it. How cool is that for a leader to be in that place where the people say, okay, we believe God is taking this. We believe God is before you. We will go. And they did. In the weeks to come, we're going to read about what an incredible journey that was with them. The question for us today is very simply this. Are you willing? For some of us in this room, you need to cross the line and be delivered. God is calling you out of slavery to somewhere. Slavery to self, slavery to sin, slavery to addiction, slavery to something. God's calling you out of that and saying, listen, trust my son. Believe in Jesus. Receive forgiveness. Let your sins be blotted out. Let them be wiped away. Let them be cast behind God's back. Let him put his life and his spirit in you so that you can live and be different. That's the decision that you need to ask yourself. Okay, I get it. Am I willing? Some of us as believers, man, you've been comfortable. You've been sitting there. You're not involved. You're involved just as much as you want to be. But God is saying, listen, strap your armor on. It's time to go. Cross the line. Am I willing to put God's path first for my brothers, with my brothers? Man, okay, I'm a little bit uncomfortable, I'm a little bit uncertain, a little bit scared. I had a bad experience once in a life group. Okay, I get that. Now it's time to cross that line and plug in. Find Bunyard. Desperately seeking Randy. Will I be accountable to the body of Christ? Let's pray. As we pray, our guys are going to come forward this morning to receive the morning offering. Maybe that's part of the line you got to cross. Is, you know what, I've never given before. I'm not a regular giver. I'm going to trust God on that. People keep saying I'll be blessed. We'll see. I challenge you. Try God on that and see what he does. But they'll come forward as I'm praying. We'll take the offering, a few announcements, and we're out. But business right now, big time stuff here. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time together. Father, there are some here who need to trust you as Savior. Father, there are some here who are just comfortable in their Christianity. And Father, you're calling them away from their homes and their farms and their ranches on the east side of the Jordan to cross over, to cross the line in full battle array, to go to war with their brothers in this spiritual battle against the forces of darkness, to share the faith, to live the life. Father, I pray that you would give them the energy, you would give them the willingness to do that. Father, there are some of us who are just scared. Father, this frightens us down to the soles of our feet. But Father, I pray you would strengthen us within the inner man. You would strengthen us with your spirit and your power. That Father, we would invest ourselves in your word and it would fortify us and direct us. That Father, it would be in our minds and in our mouths and in our motions that Lord, we would live and we would be very courageous to live that. And we would not let they stop that. Father, this is your time as we embark on this journey through this series. Do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.